you to hear the word of the Lord again. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul writes this: "The love of Christ compels us. Since we believe that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. So, from now on, we do not regard anyone from a worldly perspective. Even if we knew Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. See, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God." The word of the Lord. So what's the point of all of this? These tables, our gathering, our singing songs, even those fancy tables. I don't know if you saw them in the foyer when you came in. What's all that about? In many ways, it's about the ministry of reconciliation that I just read. But we'll get back to that later. You know, 11 years ago, Trinity called Sue and I to come and be part of this fellowship here. And when we came, we brought a few things with us. We brought a painting, that one on the far right. That's the painting called Starry Night by Van Gogh. And it's an intriguing little picture that we tell the story that it's a church at night with its lights off. We brought that to say, may our lights never be off in our community. We also introduced Trinity to the country of India and the ministry of the Dignity Freedom Network and Christ's love for the marginalized, for the bottom of the caste system. And together we gave dignity. We gave dignity by buying a school bus and by helping build a school and buying computers and giving education to girls, keeping them out of traffic. This week I got an email from the North American Mission Board, which is a mission arm of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it was an email of thanks. And they were thanking us for our financial support, which we give every year to them. And our financial support helped meet the spiritual and physical needs of 1.5 million people in North America this year. Did you know that during COVID, Sue led an army of 12 seamstresses? An army of 12 seamstresses that were sewing, that were making cloth masks. Remember when masks, you couldn't get a mask? Well, they made 6,000 masks and distributed them to the various hospitals in the area and even some police forces. I mean, it was quite an enterprise. I sort of felt like I had the British M16 agents. Because you couldn't interact with people in those days. And so they had to come to our doorstep and either get the fabric or drop the mask quietly. They had to give a code word, Vesper. For those of you that know 007, you know what I'm talking about. 6,000 of them to many of the hospitals in the area. Any of you walked through the hub this morning? That was our first step in securing the future of Trinity. We built the hub to attract, to meet the needs, to have the facilities for young families to come. My question is, how did that seed idea, how did the implications of an old masterpiece painting change so many lives through the church's influence? How? I'll tell you how. By all of us passionately rallying around the verses that I just read. By making it our mission to reflect the love of Christ and his reconciling grace to whomever we meet. And that heart, that mission must continue to drive us, to compel us into the future, which is why I'll go backwards for a second. I'm calling to Secure the Future Part 2. Here's a statement I want you to know. As a reconciled community motivated by the love of Christ, we will secure the future by serving our church and our world through God's grace and peace. It's really two dimensions there. Serving our church and our world. That's the point. Why do we do church? Why do we sacrifice our time, our money, our talents, our resources to be part of God's mission? To reconcile people to him and even to each other. I read 1 Corinthians 5. I want to highlight just a couple of things that we find from that chapter. First, I need to drop this and then pick it up. Some personal elements that in many ways help us be who we are, help us fulfill what God has called us to do. Three things that enable us to secure the future, I think. First one's our motivation. What motivates us? What motivates you? Why do we do what we do? He starts by saying, the love of Christ compels us. Our motivation, we are loved by Christ. That's our motivation. Why make masks? Why help the marginalized in India? Why teach a third grader? Why be kind at work? Why give support to the Friends of Recovery? Why do we do what we do? Our motivation is that Christ loves us. We are compelled. I love that word. We are compelled by Christ's love. And you know, it's easy for motivation to peter out, isn't it? To get disillusioned, whether you're trying to lose weight or you're trying to accomplish a goal. It's really easy. And sometimes the motivation sputters. You always need to have the highest motivation you can at the longest range you can. What do I mean? And it can get a little confusing. Why do I play bass guitar over here? Well, because David asked me to. Okay, so my motivation might be to please David. Why do I teach fifth graders? Because Kristen asked me to. Okay, that's good. Why was I making masks? Because Sue asked me to. So we've got some men right now that are going into prisons and doing Bible studies in prison because one of our elders, Randy Verde, asked them to. I get it, but that can be precarious if it's not a higher motivation than that. A friend of mine just went to a new cardiologist, and he visited his new cardiologist, and his cardiologist told him, you need to lose about 30 pounds because you're playing with the potential of diabetes and even heart disease. He came home kind of frustrated and even ticked. And his wife said, what'd the new doctor say? He said, I needed to lose 30 pounds. What are you going to do about it? My friend said, I'm going to find a new doctor. And she said, you have an 11-year-old granddaughter who really wants you to be at her wedding one day. I think you ought to lose that weight, and I think you ought to be careful of your heart. Boom. The motivation just went higher, and the range of it just went longer. Why do we do what we do? What's our motivation? It's got to be as high as possible and as long range as possible, because Christ's love compels us. That's our motivation. Second personal element that enables us to do what we do, it's our transformation. We are reconciled to God. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. Why do I do what I do? Not out of guilt. I've been changed. Last week we did a glorious baptism service. Two people talking about how Christ has changed their life. That's true, ought to be true for every one of us. Our transformation in Christ is coupled with our motivation. And it leads to our participation. It's an interesting phrase he uses there. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador. What's an ambassador? Somebody that represents a king or a kingdom over here. You see, King Charles was here the last several days. That was kind of fun watching it, wasn't it? Kind of weird, kind of ironic that we had the King of England speaking to American lawmakers about the importance of democracy. Feed that into your American history. When he went to the British embassy, wow, all of the ambassadors of England were doting over him because he's their king. We are ambassadors. We represent Christ. And I'll say, locally, we represent Trinity. Everywhere we go, we are ambassadors of something, of a transformation. We are ambassadors of Christ's love wherever we go. Some time ago, I went to the tire shop here in town. And somehow it got out as I was making the deal that we were doing that I was a pastor at Trinity. Oh, we had a customer here from Trinity. And? Oh, really nice person. Okay, I'll take it. Both in here and out there, we are bringing Christ's reconciling love to a people that are broken, that need God's peace. So this is about, here's that message. This is, I'm calling it Secure the Future Part 2, because I want us to embrace and secure forward thinking, future thinking, that our church, that our ministries, in some ways, can match the hub, which was Secure the Future Part 1. So I want to look at a couple of things, a couple of necessary specifics for us to embrace today. Okay, you ready? One is administration and the other is participation. Okay, let's talk administration. Stay with me. Did you know in 1982, Trinity was planted? This church was planted. And did you know that she was planted as a Southern Baptist church? Did you know that? How many of you knew that? Quite a few didn't. Well, when Sue and I came for missional purposes in our community, we immediately dropped the tag Baptist, both to our sign and to our branding. Felt like it had to be done. And though over the years, we have not participated a lot in the Southern Baptist mood or life. We just haven't. We've done a little bit, but not a lot. It's just not me. Although we haven't, I want you to hear this. We have and will maintain our Baptistic heritage and doctrine going forward. That's important. Now, that said, to better position ourselves for the future. Some administrative things need to be attended to. For example, in order for us to reflect who we are and our mission, we needed to do some tweaks, some updating, even of our Constitution. And our elders, they've done all the work. I've just sort of watched and coached a little bit. Our elders have carefully and prayerfully made some updates to the Constitution. Now, they're primarily procedural. They're not doctrinal. For example, our Constitution only permits baptized believers to participate in the Lord's Supper. And some even interpreted what it says in the SBC code, baptized members of our church. Now, if it's only baptized followers, I break that. I just did. When I invite all followers of Jesus Christ to participate in the Lord's table, it's the Lord's table. It's not mine, by the way. I'm breaking that every time. Even got thinking it this way. Many of us know the name Tim Keller, brilliant Presbyterian pastor in New York, recently passed away. We joked that if Keller would have visited Trinity on a Sunday where we did communion, even though we've been pastored and taught by him, we would have had to tell him, sorry, you can't take communion, Tim, because you're Presbyterian and you were baptized as a baby. That just doesn't fit. So it needed amended. It needs updated so that I can actually, with a good conscience, say, if you are a follower of Christ this morning, you are welcome at the Lord's table. Now, I will also strongly encourage, if you are a follower of Christ this morning and you've never been baptized as a believer, you need to. Tell us. We'd love to do it. We're doing another one. I don't see any staff members. I think sometime in June. Okay. Here's another example. Our present Constitution gives specific requirements of the senior pastor, of me. Okay? The lead pastor, the senior pastor of Trinity, and I quote, must be a minister in good standing with the Southern Baptist denomination. Guys, before I came to Trinity 11 years ago, I never set foot in the Southern Baptist Church, let alone was a member in good standing. So I'm leaving now. So, that needed changed a little bit too. Not just for me. As I and the elders look at the future, remember, we're talking about securing the future, part two. As I look to the future, and we look to one day calling our next lead pastor, the guy after me. It won't be today, it won't be tomorrow, it won't be next year, but we have to be forward-thinking and prepare for the future. So, a couple of things. We don't want to be limited by how our Constitution is now written and only look for SBC guys, which, by the way, Trinity's never done that. The pastor before me, Dr. Bob, he was not a Southern Baptist either. What's that all about? Now, we need to broaden that. It doesn't mean we won't look for an SBC guy. We may, but we want it broader than that. What will matter most is that the fellow that comes will be a pastor that aligns with our mood, with our mission, and of course, with our doctrine. Second thing, again, we're looking at the future. And as we look to the future, as leaders, we've started conversations. The calling of the next lead pastor will be a very deliberate succession plan. Huh? meaning, by God's grace, one day a man will join our staff that we as leaders of staff will mentor, and eventually we will all, if you're a member, we will all call to be our next lead pastor. It'll be a process. It's a succession plan. And as this person comes, I will mentor. The searching and finding of this person, I will be a part of it. Pastor Ty will be a part of it. Our elders will be a part of it. Heck, my wife Sue will be a part of it. And because he will be here, you will too. But it's an important part. The succession plan will be a really vital part of the future of this church, especially in these days where there's too many casualties and failed new pastor appointments. We see it again and again and again. Pastor A leaves, never passed the baton to Pastor B. Pastor B shows up and gets shot down in flames because there was no succession plan. There was no team working together, and we want to do better than that. So we'll make some adjustments there. That's the administration piece of this. And I tell you now, especially the constitution part of it, to give all of us members 4 months to avail ourselves of the information, to learn, to ask questions. There'll be all kinds of opportunities to learn more, by the way, because in August, at the 23rd of August, I think, is when the annual meeting occurs where we approve our budget and new leadership. We will also be approving the changes of the Constitution, and you need to be aware of that. Okay, that's the administration part. Now for the participation part. He's doing great with time, by the way. I need an amen with that. My staff is so worried. Here, the participation part is why you saw the foyer area right here look a little bit different. As we gear up for the future and we together carry out that mission. I had an old pastor friend of mine. He was on the staff when I was a staff member at the chapel. His name was Bob Messner. And it sort of reminds me of the light tower on Fairport Harbor. He used to say, the light that shines the furthest shines the brightest at home. And if we're going to carry out our mission of being the reconciling team to a world that needs reconciled, we need to be really bright here. If we're going to be Van Gogh's painting with the lights on, shining to the city, it needs to be shining really bright within the confines as well. So, a couple of things. Summoning the resources to fulfill our mission. First, financial. Sue and I have learned this over the 11 years we've been at Trinity. If God loves a cheerful giver, then he certainly has a crush on Trinity. Man, is this a cheerfully generous congregation? I love it. It's awesome. And if you're fairly new here, welcome. And you need to know that you've come to a very consistent, historically generous church. Please join us in that generosity and that faithful tradition. It's who we are. It's God's call to Trinity. And you know what? When we are generous and we see what God does with our generosity, it's a blast to see what he does in here, locally, globally. I got to sit on a school bus in India because of your generosity. They wouldn't let me drive it. Last year, we gave $128,000 in the 4 Sundays of Advent to DFN, to the India ministry, where we were giving education to 128 girls, keeping them from getting involved in the trafficking system, which is what the education does, Christ-based education. Each year, we give to the North American Mission Board, because they can bring Christ's reconciling love to places we don't go, we can't go. 3 years ago, we presented to the church family the need for the resources, for the facilities for young families. And the church, you said, yes, let's do it. And we have. And we're seeing so many young families now. We always had them. Now we're multiplying, both biologically and literally. We just have a couple more months, 3, 4, July, till the pledges are done. We did it without any debt. Okay, what about the human resources? There's a human side of the resources as well. That's why the tables are off there. That's us. Every one of us play a vital role. Every one of us play a significant part, both in the discipling of each other in here and in the welcoming of new people in here. You are, whether I'm playing the drums or I'm teaching a four-year-old. You know, if you're teaching a four-year-old, by the way, thank you. Thank you for coming 10 minutes early or whatever you were called to come early, because you need to know this, and you do, but I'm just reminding you. You are the most important person in this church when that young family is coming and thinking, oh, I wonder if this church is any good. It doesn't matter what the preaching is or what the music is. When you go to that classroom with your child, you want to know that they are loved, they are safe, they are cared for. You are the most important person in this church to them. Don't forget that. And in whatever role any of us do, the human resources of this church is what makes the light shine really bright. I'll say this, and again, you're going to be sent out just to look at those tables at the end. There are some people in this church that are doing 107 jobs. And some of us doing zero. I want to even that out just a little bit to fulfill our mission. The light's got to be bright in here so that it can be bright out there. Yeah, but I thought we were a disciple-making church. We are. But the deeper our discipleship for all ages, the more authentic our love and our impact on others everywhere becomes. That's what discipleship is. It's learning to live as Jesus did. And man, was he an attractive person to the broken people of the world. Guys, we are the resources for securing the future. We're a team. Teams go to win. By the way, at 7:30 tonight, the Cavs are playing game 7. I'm nervous. Every year growing up, in the winter, I would be joining the basketball team. In the spring, I would be joining the tennis team. And you know what? There's nothing like being with a bunch of guys and walking out on the court together. The energy, the focus. And we always knew the point. What was the point? To win. There were no participation trophies back then. We wanted to win. We all had our positions. We all knew what was expected of us. We were all meant to stay in our lanes. I still remember Coach Goforth was our college coach. Excuse me, our basketball coach. And he used to say, Sartorelli, get out of the key. I was just a short little guard, and I should never have been in the key. And I was always in the key. Get out of the key. Trinity, we need to reaffirm our commitment to the team ethic again today. We have to, which means a couple of things. Every one of us have to show up. When I was on the tennis team, 1 year I was first doubles. And my doubles partner was a young fellow named Adolfo. He was my doubles partner. And his mom was always bringing him late to the matches. So I said, really, why aren't you playing yet? Adolfo hasn't shown up. Well, the match can't start till Adolfo shows up, right? We can't start till everybody shows up. And when everybody shows up, we're in it to win it for the glory of Christ, because we are called to do that. What do we all have to do? We have to show up, and then we have to know our position. You and you and you and you, your gifts, your experiences, your life, every one of us have to know our position. My job, our job as leaders, as disciplers, as coaches, is to know the needs of the team, but also to know, come on, you can do this. You can do this. How's my time? It's not bad. Right now, one of our most beautiful ministries is Thursday morning, and now it's Thursday evening, called Man Up. We get 75, I don't know how many guys that come early in the morning to eat breakfast and break into small groups. You know how that started? That started, I had a Bible study of about 10 to 12 guys that we met several years in a row at, what's that restaurant where, say it louder. Scramblers, that's it. I need Matt to give me his hearing aid again. Well, one day I came into the guys, and we met for several years in a row. We just chatted about stuff. We studied the Bible, and I led it, and it was a great... I said, we're changing. We're going to do something for this church. And every one of you guys are going to be small group leaders of this new thing called Man Up. We can't do that. Oh, you can, though. And they do. Every one of us. Every one of us. God has gifted us, has given us experiences, positions on the team to play and play well. That's our job as leaders to say, you can do this. It's also our job as leaders to look out at the horizon, at the future, and to plan and to pray for the future. And that's why the working on the Constitution, to make it a bit more adept to who we are. And that's why also even talking about a succession plan in the future, because that's where we're headed. We can't ignore that. Yep. I didn't read it because I wanted you to read it. So I'm done, but here's where we're at. Oh, I don't have time for that. Securing the future. Join the team. Game can't start without you. Some of you are really busy on the team, and I'm sorry, you're doing too much. Some of you just, you will never find more joy than doing what God has called you to do in the midst of a body of Christ. The table's out there. Go and take a look. Go ask questions. You'll hear more about it in a minute. Find your position and play it well. Avail yourself of the Constitution updates, and we will give you all kinds of opportunities to learn about the Constitution updates. If you are a member, by the way, you'd just like to see it. Again, it's right now it's just the edits. They still need to be ratified. But if you want to see it, email the church, and we'll send you a copy. Pray for Trinity. Pray for today. Pray for tomorrow. Pray for the future. 100 years from now, when I'm in heaven and I'm looking down and Trinity's flourishing, pray. All right, I'm praying. Let's pray together as we close. Father, thank you for this church and for its heritage. Thank you for this church and for its future. Thank you that you are the Lord of this church, that you have guided us in all sorts of ways, in beautiful ways, and in the past, even in difficult ways. And we pray, Father, that as we look to the future, that every one of us, from the sound of my voice and the hearing of your word, could join the team and be a part of what you are doing here, not just within our walls, but may our light be bright in our walls so that it can also shine bright far beyond them too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.